Well, tonight we come to the last sermon in the book of Ruth. There have been some glorious truths packed in this little delightful book. Hopefully they have been great help to you. Glorious truths like the sovereignty of God over all of our afflictions. Truths like God's gracious providence in leading and directing us. Truths like God's faithfulness to His covenant promises. And truths like God's great and abundant goodness to His people, even in the worst of days. So we learn that from this little book situated here in the time of the judges. So may God continue to instruct our minds and write these things on our hearts so that we would be holy and happy Christians living in this dark and sinful and miserable world. All right, it's only by learning these truths about God that we can be holy and happy in this present evil age. Well, with those things in mind, turn with me to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 12 and saw redemption accomplished when Boaz acted as the kinsman redeemer on behalf of Naomi and Ruth. So we looked at how he officially exercised his right of redemption to preserve Naomi's family land and Naomi's family line. Now, in verses 13 through 22, I want us to see the results of that redemption. So what was the outcome of this redemption? What were the effects? Who were the people who experienced it? And when did they experience these things? Some questions I'd like to answer this evening. So I'd like to see redemption applied in three different ways from verses 13 through 22. First, I want us to see redemption applied to Naomi and Ruth, verses 13 through 17. Secondly, I want us to see redemption applied to the nation of Israel, verses 18 through 22. And third and lastly, I want us to see redemption applied to the nations of the earth. So Boaz's redemption is very impactful. It impacts immediately Naomi and Ruth. It impacts the nation of Israel in general in the near future. And it impacts what happens to the rest of the world about a millennia later. And it continues on to this very day. So this is a big, important event, what happened with Boaz exercising his right of redemption. But before we begin, let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Our Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful for this little delightful book. We're thankful for all the glorious truths packed into this book. And we pray that you would give us grace to finish strong and to learn very valuable lessons from this book. Hide these things in our hearts. Write them upon our hearts. Help us to know you and your goodness and your sovereignty and your faithfulness to these people living in this specific time, and help us, Lord, to trust you and to know that you are always good. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, in verses 13 through 17, let's see redemption applied immediately to Naomi and Ruth. Because Boaz acts as the kinsman redeemer, two people in particular are immediately affected by this redemption. These two people are Naomi and Ruth. Let's first look at Ruth. As a result of this redemption, Ruth becomes a fruitful wife. We read this in verse 13. First, she becomes a wife. Verse 13 starts off by saying, "So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife." So redemption for Ruth meant that she goes from being a foreigner from Moab to the wife of an honorable Israelite man. So she goes from the status of nobody to nobility, all because of this redemption. But secondly, she becomes a fruitful wife. She becomes a bearer of children. Verse 13 goes on and says, "And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." So after Boaz takes Ruth to be his wife. The marriage is consummated through sexual intercourse. And the Lord blesses this act and causes Ruth to conceive. And 9 months later, she gives birth to a son. That's another thing that this redemption worked out in the life of Ruth. Remember, she was married to another man. She was a widow at this point in time. She was married for 10 years. And for those 10 years, her womb remained barren. So for 10 years, she couldn't conceive, let alone give birth to any children. But now God opens her womb. Now God makes her a house builder. And this is all of grace, brothers and sisters. It's from God that all blessings flow, especially this great blessing of a new life. But secondly, redemption is also applied to Naomi. We see in verses 14 through 17 that as a result of redemption, Naomi becomes a blessed grandma. Boaz's redemption brings about a glorious resolution to all of Naomi's greatest problems and most pressing issues in life. Remember, she was poor, she was childless, and she was a widow living in a foreign country who had been emptied of all blessings and filled to the brim with extreme bitterness and sorrow and hopelessness. That's how she came home from Moab. She was a bitter woman, and she had experienced the heavy hand of God upon her life. But with the birth of this grandson, everything changes. God pours out his grace and his goodness upon this afflicted woman and fills her with blessing and joy. So let's see how this is done as we read about what the women of Bethlehem say after the birth of this little baby boy. First, we learn that the Lord has blessed her with a grandson who is her Redeemer. We read that in verse 14. It says, "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer.'" So these women bless the Lord. They praise God because he has not prevented her from having a redeemer. Now, the redeemer here is actually speaking about her grandson. It's not speaking about Boaz any longer, but it's speaking about her grandson, Obed. So we're told here that Naomi actually has two redeemers. She has a legal redeemer who is Boaz, her son-in-law, who solves her long-term problems and issues by saving her land and her lineage. But she also has a practical redeemer. And this practical redeemer is Obed, her grandson. He would solve all of her day-to-day issues and needs. He certainly would keep the land in the family line. He would also preserve the family name by probably having children of his own. But he would give her rest. He would give her relief. He would bring Naomi security. He would provide for her every need as he grew up. So practically speaking, he was her redeemer. So he's Naomi's redeemer. Secondly, we're told that the Lord has blessed her with a grandson who will raise her up. Verse 14 goes on to say, "And may his name be renowned in Israel." So here the women of Bethlehem bless Obed, the grandson. They want his name and his fame to live on and be praised even after his death. And it's not just within the gates of Bethlehem like it was for Boaz. These women want the name of Obed to be renowned throughout the entire nation of Israel. And certainly having a grandson who has this renowned and famous name would raise up Naomi and raise up her family name forever. But third, we're told that the Lord has blessed her with a grandson who will restore her. We read this in verse 15. It says, "He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." So this grandson is the guarantee of Naomi's well-being in the future. He would revive her spirit and he would bring her life back. back to her. He would also sustain her even in her old age. And so he acts a lot like his mother, Ruth, to Naomi. You remember her loving devotion to her mother-in-law. Well, Obed will act in basically the same way to Naomi all the days of his life. Ruth is a very precious and valuable woman. She is more worthy, she is more valuable than a house full of sons. But Obed will be acting in the same way. He will go where she goes. He will lodge where she lodges. Her people will be his people, and her God will be his God. So death is going to be the only thing that separates Naomi and Obed from each other. Fourth, we're told in verse 16 that the Lord has blessed Naomi with a grandson whom she helps rear or bring up. Verse 16 says, "Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse." So Naomi had a wonderful opportunity to take care of her own grandson. Now, she doesn't nurse him in the way that a mom might nurse a newborn, and she certainly doesn't adopt Obed. Instead, she basically becomes Obed's nanny or his guardian or his caretaker for a certain period of time. And this was certainly a delightful duty for Naomi. Remember, she used to have no one to show affection to. She had no one to hold close to her own bosom. She had no one to hold tight. All the men in her family had died. Her husband had died. Her two sons had died. And previously, she had no grandchildren. So this was a delightful duty for her because she now has this beautiful grandbaby to hug and to hold and to love and to take care of. Well, fifth, we're told that the Lord has blessed her with a grandson who would serve her. Verse 17 says, "And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed." Now, these women of Bethlehem, I don't think were responsible for actually giving this grandson his name because they didn't have the right to do that. Only the parents had the right to do that. So probably what's going on here is that they affirmed the name that was already given to him by his parents. And that name was Obed. Now, Obed means servant or one who serves. And like many names in the Bible, Obed's name reveals his calling and his character. Obed would certainly live out his name throughout his life. He would be a servant. He would certainly be a servant of the Lord, and he was used greatly by God. But he would also be a servant to his grandmother. And he would be a servant by comforting her, by protecting her, by assisting her, by sustaining her life and nourishing her all the days of her life. So he would serve her. His name is Obed. But sixth and lastly, the Lord has blessed her with a grandson who has royal blood running through his veins. The end of verse 17 says, "He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." So as we've just seen, Obed is a special grandson in many ways, but this is how he is most special. He is the grandfather of King David, one of the most important figures in all the Old Testament. And as we'll see next, Obed is privileged to be part of this royal line, this line of royalty, this line of kings. It would be through David that Boaz's name is renowned in Bethlehem, and Obed's name is renowned throughout Israel. So that's redemption applied immediately to Naomi and Ruth. But secondly, let's see redemption applied in the near future to the nation of Israel in verses 18 through 22. Verses 18 through 22 reads, "Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Boaz's action of redeeming Naomi and Ruth had far-reaching consequences. Like we just saw, it immediately affected the lives of Naomi and Ruth, but it also affected the lives of so many more people in the years that followed. In fact, the entire nation of Israel was impacted by Boaz's loving decision to act as the kinsman redeemer. Now, I'm sure he didn't know this at the time, but his actions had major consequences for the people of God. This is because Boaz and Obed were part of a family line that eventually brought forth the king of Israel, King David. Again, verses 18 through 22 tells us this. It contains 10 generations of people from Perez, Judah's son, to David, Jesse's son. Now, it may be given to us for a variety of reasons, but I think one of the most important reasons we have this genealogy put here at the end of this book is to show us how God's ancient promise, all the way back in Genesis chapter 49, that kings would come from Judah, that the scepter would not depart from Judah, is preserved through Boaz and Obed and initially fulfilled in the raising up of David to sit as king. Brothers and sisters, it is an amazing fact that God did not forsake his promise, but he confirmed his promise and kept his promise, especially during this time. Remember, the book of Ruth was written, or at least it took place, in the time of the judges. This was a horrendous time to live. As Pastor Sam said this morning, we think it's bad today, but why don't you go live in the time of the judges or some other periods of ancient history, and you'll see how bad things can get, even among religious people. We're talking about within the borders of the nation of Israel. Things were horrendous. Rape, man-stealing, murder, civil war, conspiracies, idolatry, all these things were running rampant throughout the land. But we know from this genealogy that God's promise never died out. His purpose always stood firm and immovable. God was faithful to keep the flames of this promise burning. He didn't stomp them out because of the sinfulness of his people. He preserves this chosen royal line. A royal seed would indeed come because God promised that it would come. There would be a king in Israel, and this king would not do what was right in his own eyes, but he would do what was right in the eyes of God. He would be a man after God's own heart. He would act as God's hands and God's feet on earth by executing justice and righteousness in the land. And all this came about because of Boaz's action of redeeming Naomi and Ruth. This was, again, an application of Boaz's redemption. But brothers and sisters, it gets much better than that. It's not just the fact that David, the king of Israel, came forth. As we'll see next, Boaz's redemption not only leads to King David, it leads us to King Jesus and the worldwide redemption he accomplishes on behalf of all of his elect people. So third and finally, let's see redemption applied in the far distant future to all the nations of the earth. Does this story end with King David? Well, in one sense, it does, because if you look at the very last word in this book, it's his name, David. And I think one of the reasons this book was given was to tell us about the family history of King David. But in another sense, this story does not end with King David. He was certainly a great king, but there was and continues to be a greater king than him. This genealogy not only leads us to King David, it's here to lead us to the Son of David and the Lord of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this genealogy leads us to Christ because Matthew, in the first book of the Bible, in the very first part of the New Testament, uses this genealogy and a much bigger genealogy to lead us to our Savior. It shows us that Christ has truly come from the same royal line as Obed and David. And that's found in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. I'm not going to read it because it's basically the same thing that we find here in the last part of Ruth. But it's here to tell us that Boaz's redemption has universal implications. His marriage led to the birth of David, which eventually led to the birth of our Savior, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is the root of Jesse, who is the son of David, who is the kinsman redeemer of God's elect scattered throughout the world. And this line stops with him. It's not as if there is a greater king than King Jesus. It's not as if this genealogy continues to go on. There is no one that comes after Christ. He is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. He's the final king to sit upon God's everlasting throne. And Boaz and Obed had the blessed privilege of making it into the history books as men that God used to bring about the coming of his son at the fullness of time. Let me just recap what we've seen so far. The benefits of Boaz's redemption immediately were applied to Naomi and Ruth as they were saved from poverty and despair. And about 100 years later, they were applied to the entire nation of Israel in the birth and ascendancy of King David to the throne. And even today, they are continued to be applied to all the nations of the earth through the reign of Boaz's greater son, Obed's greater son, and David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What are some lessons that we can take away from this passage in particular and from the book of Ruth in general? Let me just mention four applications and then we will end. First, we learn that God is faithful to his promises. As we think about what occurred in this book, and we think about when these events occurred, we should again be struck by the fact that God is faithful to keep all of his covenant promises. We see here in this book that God uses two poor widows living in one of the darkest periods of Israel's history to carry on his purposes and promises regarding the birth of the King of Israel and eventually the birth of the King of the universe. So we learn that no amount of sin or evil can stop our great God from doing what he is determined to do. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter if you're living in the time of the judges or the era of the divided kingdom or the period of exile or even this present evil age that we find ourselves in. God does not change, and God's plan does not change. The purpose of the Lord stands no matter the situation. God was determined to raise up King David, and he did just that. He determined to bring forth his son, and he did just that. He determined to save us at a particular period of time, and he did just that. And he is determined, and he intends to preserve us and keep us and save us all the way to the end. And he will certainly do what he promises to do. It's all because he's a promise-keeping God. So, brothers and sisters, we can always have hope in the midst of deep, utter darkness because the Lord is always on his throne. His plans cannot change. His purpose cannot be frustrated. And so we can always say, no matter what we're facing, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Great is his faithfulness. So God is faithful to his promises. But secondly, God is good to his people. When you study the life of Naomi, it looks a lot like the life of Job. And in the Bible, she is basically the female counterpart to Job. Both experienced catastrophic losses at the sovereign hand of God. Both lost family members. Both lost possessions. Both had valuable things taken away from them. Both were very bitter and sorrowful. Both had lost all hope, and both were done with life. But both experienced an amazing transformation by the grace and mercy of God. Because at the end of both their stories, look at what God does for them. God turns their despair into hope. He turns their bitterness into joy. He turns their hurt into healing. He turns their poverty into riches. He turns their sufferings into glory. And he turns their mourning into dancing. He gives them back what they lost, and even more so, more than they could ever think or imagine. When you read the end of Job, it tells us that he died as a blessed old man, full of days. And when we read the end of Ruth, we learn that Naomi died a blessed old woman. She had a helpful grandson, and she also had a beautiful, precious daughter-in-law by her side. So this teaches us, brethren, the great and famous and awesome truth that God makes sure all things work together for the good of his people. It is God's sovereign purpose to do good to his children. As Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." So we always need to be reminded of this great truth, because we live in a fallen world. And because we live in a fallen world, evil things befall us every single day. We also need to be reminded of this because we're finite creatures. We have such a limited perspective on life and the things that happen to us. It's so small, it's so little, it's so limited. And many times we cannot see past our very noses. Yet God knows exactly what's going on with us all the time. He's the one who declares the end from the beginning. He's the one who's in control of every second of every day. Certainly, he was in control of Naomi's circumstances, and he was working out all of these terrible afflictions that he was pouring out upon her for her good. And the same is true for every believer in Christ. Though we face many tribulations and many heartaches and many losses and crosses and much hurt and pain and dark despair, and sometimes all these things grip our souls and pull us down, we can be assured that God is on his throne and God's rule is our greatest comfort in life, because God rules on our behalf. It's not just like he's sovereign, but he's sovereign and he is a good God and reigns on our behalf. So you may not see how afflictions are working out for your good. You may not feel it deep down in your soul right now. You may not understand the providence of God completely, but from the teaching of Scripture and from example after example after example in the Word of God and throughout church history, you should be absolutely assured that God is the Almighty King and your merciful Heavenly Father. He's both. He has power over all things, and he causes all things to work together for your good. So for every believer in Christ, this is always true, no matter what happens to you. So if you're experiencing tough times, if you're down in the dumps, please don't shake your fist at God. Don't curse God and desire to shrivel up and die. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Don't doubt the power and grace of God to turn your situation around, because who knows? You don't know what a day may bring forth. You may be sitting in the dumps today, and tomorrow you're sitting with princes. You may be experiencing many crosses and losses today, but who knows? God may pour out all kinds of mercy and grace and goodness upon you, and you may look back and say, "Wow, look at what God has done in my life." Tomorrow may be entirely different than today. Your bitter soul might be sweetened by God's comforting grace in just a matter of hours or minutes or seconds. As the old hymn goes, and I think we're going to sing it this evening, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break, and blessings on your head. So God is good to his people. But third, God rewards his people. He rewards those who seek him. It's a general principle of Scripture that God honors those who honor him. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, of course, God's rewards are not based off of our good works. We have none. We're all deserving of God's eternal condemnation in hell. We are sinners through and through. And God never gives us rewards based off of our good works. But brothers and sisters, God is not sought and God is not served in vain. His rewards certainly are all of grace, but they are still rewards to faithful service to him. And I think we clearly see this in the book of Ruth, especially in the lives of Ruth and Boaz. Because in answer to Boaz's blessing or his prayer, the Lord repaid Ruth for her devoted service to Naomi and gave her a full reward. And in answer to Naomi's blessing and prayer, the Lord blessed Boaz for his kindness to Naomi and gave him a noble wife and a renowned name. So Ruth and Naomi exemplify covenant faithfulness, covenant love. They didn't do what was right in their own eyes. They did what was right in the sight of God. And God used these two people to carry on the promise of salvation. And they had their names and their deeds written down in God's holy and inerrant word. So know this, God can do much with the little acts of service that you give to him. Remember, Ruth and Boaz weren't super Israelites. Boaz had a big name, but he only had a big name in a little town. And Ruth was a foreign Moabite widow. So there was nothing extra special about Ruth and Boaz. They were just normal people living in dark days, but they were faithful to God. And because of their faithfulness, God blessed them. He blessed them immensely. He blessed them abundantly. He blessed them in ways that they could never imagine. God did far more abundantly than all that they could ask or think. So, brethren, this book gives us good encouragement to just be faithful, to honor the Lord, to help our neighbors, to show others the kindness and mercy and love that God shows us on a daily basis. And you can be assured that your service to the Lord is not in vain. It's not a waste of time to work for the Lord. He is not unjust so as to overlook your work and your loving service. And he will certainly graciously reward you for all your labors of love, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. As Jesus taught, for truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. So God rewards the faithful labors of his people. But fourth and finally, Jesus is the Redeemer Boaz and Obed could never be. Glorious things are spoken about Boaz and Obed in this book. Boaz is called a worthy man. Obed is called a restorer of life and a nourisher in old age. And both are called redeemers, whose names were to be renowned throughout the nation of Israel. So these are very impressive qualities to have and very impressive titles to possess. But we know that these two men are just a dim reflection of the glory and the greatness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord is all these things and so much more. The Lord Jesus Christ is the worthy man. He is infinitely worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ is the restorer of life, not just temporal life, but he is the restorer of eternal life to sin-sick and sin-dead souls. He is also a nourisher in old age. He nourishes and sustains his people to the very end. He continues to pour out upon his people sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And he is the Redeemer. He is the one who has taken on human flesh. And he is the one who's come into this life to redeem us from all of our afflictions and troubles. He comes to redeem us from our sins. He comes to redeem us from sin and Satan and the world. He comes to redeem us from the curse of the law. He's come to redeem us from eternal torments in hell. And he's the one who has this renowned name. It's not just renowned in Israel, but Christ's name is renowned throughout the entire universe. Throughout the whole universe. And his name endures forever. His fame continues as long as the sun, and all the nations of the earth call our Savior blessed. So Obed and Boaz, they were great men, but they couldn't hold a candle to the greatness of our Savior. So if you've trusted in him, continue to rest in his love and his care for you. All that you could ever want, all that you could ever need, all that your soul desires is found only in Christ. If you haven't trusted the Savior, this is the time to do so. Remember, he is the one who has taken on human flesh. He is the one who has come to redeem and restore the fallen and lost sons and daughters of Adam. He's come to be this great Savior. He's come to be this great kinsman redeemer, to relate so much to us that he has taken on human flesh to live for us and to die for our sins. He is the kinsman redeemer. And he is willing to save you, and he is able to save you. So please, please, if you have not trusted in him yet, trust in him now. And the Bible says he will save you now. Amen, brethren. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this book. Please write these things upon our hearts. Help us to hold them dearly in our bosoms, and help us to live happy and holy lives in this present evil age. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.